a difficult portion of scripture to really get a handle of because of really the context. Really, it's talking Romans 9:10-11 is really talking about Israel past, Israel present, and Israel future. And sometimes we can read that portion of scripture and say, well, that's Israel. What does it got to do with me? It always has something to do with you, because at the very least, it reveals the character of God so that you understand the character of God and how God moves. So let's pray, and we're going to get right into Romans 9. Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful that the ladies get to get away and just be in your presence for 3 days. Lord, they're so loved, they're so pampered, they're so well taken care of, but they're so well fed by those that would speak into their lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet them right where they're at. And then, Lord, as they come back, will you take care of them? But for us that are here, Lord, we pray that we would our minds would be alert today, that we would be open, the spirit man would be open to what your word says, that we would understand that it really, yes, speaks of Israel, but it reveals to us your character, and it speaks to you as to us as to how you would deal with us too. So, Lord, we are open. We say, Lord, have your way in us. In the name of Jesus, amen, church. Amen, amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 9 really talks about the unique place that the Jews have, not only in the kingdom of God, but you could almost say in world history. But yet the Apostle Paul, what he begins to explain is sort of a paradox. Remember, the book of Romans is it's almost like a diatribe. Like the Apostle Paul is answering questions that people are asking. And so he's talking about maybe the faithfulness of God, and he's talking about justification previously, reconciliation, all those things, righteousness, that you know, there's no condemnation, that we're never going to be separated from God. And it's almost like somebody in the audience will say, well, but what about the Jews? You know, what if they occupy such a unique position in your kingdom, how is it that they miss your son? And so he's going to talk about that over the next three chapters. See, but for us, it's almost like he's going to also answer the question of somebody, because remember, he's writing to a church that is Jewish and non-Jewish, Jewish and Gentiles. But it's almost like somebody in the audience was saying, well, if the Jews missed and it looks like maybe you have not fulfilled your promises with them, well, how about us? What confidence can we have? That's kind of where he's going. He's going to explain really where the Jews stand and also how that really applies to us. But two things that you always got to keep in mind about Israel. They're God's special people, and the Apostle Paul never questions that. They're God's special people. I mean, if you haven't gone to Israel, you got to go with us next time we go. Hopefully, maybe next year we'll take another group with us. But I tell you what, you get a unique perspective. I feel home. That's just the way I feel. I'm like, oh, Lord, I feel at home in this place. But they're always God's people. And another thing you have to understand is, and he's going to talk about it really more next week than this week, but when he talks about God's chosen people, he's always referring to a people of faith, not so much a people that are a nation group. So sometimes we can look at a nation and say, but yeah, man, they're so twisted. Well, yeah, they occupy a special place, but it's always been by faith. He talks next week a little bit about who the real Israel is, and it's really those by faith. It's almost like in our day. In our day, you know, all the studies in America, probably 80, 90%, a little bit less than before, would say, well, I'm a Christian. And so we say things like, well, America's a Christian nation. And yet we see really the way it functions, and we're saying, well, that doesn't make sense. When we look at the stuff that goes on in our nation itself, how is it that we're a Christian nation? Well, maybe we occupy a special place as a nation, but the kingdom has always been about faith. Those that are part of God's kingdom are those that have faith in him and have faith in Jesus. That's how you get in there. And so that's kind of some of the things that he's going to talk about. And one of the things that we're going to see in Romans 9 is really the Apostle Paul's not only passion, but compassion and kind of evangelistic fervor for his people. And I think sometimes in the church, we can lose that. We come out of the world into the church and we're like, yeah, I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. And then we forget about where we came from. My pastor would always warn us, don't ever forget where he found you. Don't ever forget where you came from, because then you'll never go back to reach that group. Right? We all have a people group, and we're going to talk about that. We all have a people group, and so we need to be able to go back to that people group and almost like the Apostle Paul, try to win them back because he wants them to also be part of the life in Christ. So let's start with Romans 9, verse 1 to 5. That's all we're going to cover is five verses today. The Apostle Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. Not lying. And there's a reason, because they would question him. See, it's almost like in our day, everything is questioned nowadays. Well, here he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. If there was a religious leader of his day that you would believe, it was him. But there was a problem. He switched teams, right? Now he's a bad guy. Now we don't believe anything he says because he switched teams on us. And that's why he's saying, man, no, I'm telling you the truth. He says, in fact, my conscience also bears witness. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises? Verse 5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Here we go. We're going to take it apart little by little. Here's the first point that I want to really emphasize, is whenever we share the truth, which is the Apostle Paul's doing, really, whenever we share truth, we share with a heart of compassion. Sometimes we want to share truth with a heart of judgment, right? Well, you know what? That doesn't work. I would see, when I worked downtown at the federal courthouse, I would see the guys in the streets that are, you know, and it's kind of funny. I never saw them get a convert. In fact, I never saw anybody talking to them because they're sitting in the street just, you know, hurling accusations and all. No, I think what works best is a heart of compassion, a heart of love. We see this the Apostle Paul. He pleads with his people to trust him. And the reason, because he, at this point, he's really kind of seen as a heretic. I mean, he's very marginalized. He's seen as a heretic. But I think when we switch teams, in my opinion, in my experience, that was a great calling card for me, especially for my family. And my brother will be here. He's in town. So he'll be here for tomorrow's service. But my brother will tell you, that was a great calling card for him, because I would say, hey, you remember what I was like. You saw it, the transformation firsthand. And that's a great calling card for the people you work with, for the people you live with. But a lot of times the enemy, you know, makes us fearful. We're not saying, guess what, I'm perfect now. And I think that's kind of why we're so reticent in ministering to our own families. As if we're saying, I'm perfect now, look at me. We're not saying that. We're saying, you know what I used to live with, like, or whatever, what used to drive me and what used to motivate me, now that doesn't drive me anymore, and that doesn't motivate me anymore. And it's obvious. And so he's pleading to them, right? And even though he's viewed as a heretic, even though they're trying to kill him, even though they're trying to silence the message, it would have been easy for him to say, you know what, I give up on the Jews. They're trying to kill me. I'm going to just concentrate on, you know. No, he's still trying to reach his people. He had a love for them, and he felt an urgency to proclaim the truth. I still remember the first guy that I ever witnessed to, because I was still rough around the edges, and it didn't have the impact that I wanted it to have. All of a sudden, I'm excited. I witnessed to this guy, but the reason it didn't have the impact is I had just come from a party. I hadn't got that straight in my life yet. Because I'm a brand new believer, right? Lots of fervor, lots of, you know, and so here I'm telling everybody about Jesus. And he's like, he told me at school the next day, you almost had me convinced, except that, you know, I know where you came from that evening. So that was, but guess what? I took care of that. I took care of that. And that fervor was still there. If you don't have that kind of fervor, ask the Lord, give it to me, Lord. If you don't have a people group that you have a passion for, ask the Lord to give you. Ask him to stir it up in you, whatever that people group is. Amen? So there's one person wants to get... I'll take one. To start. If you don't have a love for people, ask the Lord to give you a love for people. I understand. We can get jaded down here. Amen? We're like, man, people are fools. I don't want nothing to do with them. No, that's the people you got to go to. Right? That's the people you got to go to. And so the Apostle Paul, man, he's like, man, I got to get the gospel because they got to hear the truth. Because if they don't hear the truth, they don't turn from their wicked ways. And if they don't turn from their wicked ways, then they're doomed. There's no way about it. And that's a heavy thing, that you and I might have the ability to turn someone from hell. And you know what we do? God will use us to warn somebody. And that's all our obligation is, to warn them, to proclaim the gospel, to tell them our story. This is the way I was, and I met Jesus is how I met him, and this is the difference. That simple. And we tell the story, and then we leave it there. Right? The Holy Spirit is going to come and begin to do the convicting that he does, but we need to share that. And so the Apostle Paul here, he says in verse 2, he says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. He says, man, it's bothering me. There's a heaviness. There's a sorrow because my people group is still lost. My people group is still lost. How many of you still have family members that aren't saved? Raise your hand. Okay. You should be grieved by that. It should bother you. It should bother you that they're that close to somebody that knows the truth, and yet they're still lost. I don't tell that for your conviction. I tell that to hopefully maybe motivate you again to turn it up on your prayers, right? To then just start witnessing, to take them to coffee and take a break. Now, I've told you this story, but I haven't told it to you in a while. One of the person that I was psyched out to ever share the gospel with was a roommate. I grew up with this roommate. His name's George. He's a optometrist. And I told you the story before about my friend George. George, growing up, was a good kid, right? I never heard him swear, never, not once. Never heard him disobey, talk bad to his folks. I mean, this is a good, good kid. So I go off to college, and my roommate, well, what happens is I get saved. And so we're roommates together. And the Lord's really working on me. And I hear the Holy Spirit clear as day say to me this, witness to George. And I'm talking to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, he lives better than any Christian I know. What am I going to tell him? You're a sinner? I'm like, what? And so I was psyched out that I'm thinking, I can't tell George this because he's going to throw it in my face. And so sure enough, I arranged it. I argued with God for several days, but finally I arranged it. I'll cook George. Let's stay in instead of going out. And so we sat down, and I was, I don't fear men, but at that point, I got to be honest, I was sweating. Pits were sweating. I mean, I was like nervous. I got to tell George the gospel. And it's not like I was afraid of George. I mean, in the physical, I could beat him up anytime, One hand tied behind my, I could beat him up. So it's not that physically I was worried about him, but I was psyched out in my head by the enemy that here, this guy lives better than you, and you're going to tell him something? See, but I didn't understand the way things work. My job is to present the gospel. My job is to present my testimony, and then the Holy Spirit takes over. And so that's what I did. So I'm like fumbling. I mean, you would... I should have filmed it. You'd be like, what, Pastor? That was you. I was fumbling. I was stumbling. I just, And finally, I'm like, okay, I'm going to go for broke. So I told him, George, my life has been transformed. And I told him the gospel, right? My story. And then what happened next just totally took me by surprise. He starts weeping and wailing. And he says this. He says, he's weeping, wailing, I'm such a sinner. Wow. I'm like, that's weird. Right? The last thing I expected him was to admit that he was a sinner. And I didn't even talk to him about his sin. See, but I made the mistake. I'm thinking he's going to compare himself to me. No, no, no. Perfection is what God expects. See? And so when I shared my testimony, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he realized, compared to God, he indeed is a sinner. And he gave his life to the Lord. And then he went crazy. He was a very intellectual guy. He went crazy witnessing all over. I mean, I just, at Fresno State at that point, which he was attending, not only at Fresno State, but he was going to other campuses with InterVarsity and witnessing up in San Francisco. He was going out of town every weekend, going on campuses, witnessing. Back to his people group. Right? Back to his people group. So, church, don't let the enemy psych you out. Be like the Apostle Paul. Be grieved, man. I got to reach my family member. And even if they tell you, don't talk to me about it again. Say, no, I love you too much. I'm going to talk to you about it. I love you too much. See, the Apostle Paul, not only was he sorrowful, look in verse 2, and he continued grief. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, man, if I could make a deal with God, here's the deal I'll make. He says, if I could wish that I myself were accursed, right, separated, damned or whatever, from Christ for my brethren. In other words, he's saying, man, if it was possible to trade places with them, I'd do it. He's like, Lord, punish me, but save them. I mean, that's the kind of burden that he had for his people. Man, I'm going to swap salvation with them. I'll suffer. You know what? The truth is, it wouldn't do any good. They have to come to the Lord on their own. But what a heart to say, Lord, put their punishment on me. The Lord would say, I would like to, but that's not the way it works. I put it on my son, but they have to take him up on that offer. Right? But I think you and I have to be reminded of what Jesus said. Look in John 4:35. John 4:35. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? See, sometimes you know, we're like, what? He's in an agrarian society. He's talking to people that know about farming. I live in North Plains, so I know about farming now. at least I think I do. And there goes the farmer. But you know, sometimes we talk this way, where they, well, you know, I got to get this right, or I just got to find the right moment. I just got to find the right moment, Pastor. And I just got to find the right time. He's not ready. And 4 months pass by, 4 years pass by, 4 decades pass by, and the person's heart has just gotten harder. He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you. He's telling them, let me tell you the way it really is. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He goes, I'm ready. I'm ready to move. I'm just waiting for Carlos to talk to George. I'm ready to move. But Carlos is freaked out. He's in his head about telling George, because he's thinking George is going to throw it in his face. Well, you know what, church? We got to be strong enough to have stuff thrown at our face. Amen? We testify at work. Some people might not like it, but guess what? If you save a few along the way, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I was talking to one of our young people who shared their testimony this week, and this is what I told her. I said, you know, you shared your testimony, but let me tell you that it's more than that you did. I said, in my life, someone took the chance to share their testimony to me and share the gospel. It was when I was in high school. And these are people that took a chance, because I wasn't a nice guy back then. And so they took a chance. And I said, not only did they transform me, but they actually transformed 3 generations. Wow. They transformed me, and they transformed really my kids, and now they've transformed my grandkids. I said, they didn't know that they were transforming 3 generations, but they did. And I said, that's what you got to always keep in mind, wow, that you're going to share the gospel, and you're thinking, oh, I hope George doesn't freak out. No. You're going to transform him, his kids, his grandkids, and you change the course of generations. That's the way you look at it, amen? And the Apostle Paul knew that. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, man, I'll do whatever I need to do. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He said, if I got to talk about farming to a farmer, then I'm going to talk about farming to the farmer. You know, if I'm going to talk about, you know, software to a software engineer, then I'm going to do that. Whatever I need to do, I'm going to do. Right? He says, whatever method I got to use, I'm going to use. The message never changes. The message, you never change the message. The gospel is the gospel, period. I don't care. You know, sometimes people say, oh, that was back then. No, it's still the gospel. And the power is in the gospel, right? We must proclaim it. And so we will try to relate to people, but by all means, we hope that we can save some. Now, here's the second portion here. Really, we're going to look at the privileged position of Israel. And the Apostle Paul, once again, he's talking about the unique place that Israel is in, and he's going to talk about nine privileges. You can write these down, nine, and we're probably going to go through it kind of quick. No, I think I got time to go through them all. But here, when you read this, you got, well, this is Israel. What's it got to do with me? This is Israel. What's it got? Well, you got to understand, what privileges do you have? What privileged position are you in? And what are you going to do with it? The Apostle Paul is talking about Israel. You occupied a heck of a privileged position, and you turned away from the Lord. But here's the key. He's not done with Israel. He's not. Sometimes people feel like, oh, he's turned his back on us. Never has. And he never will. He's always been involved with Israel and will continue to be involved with Israel. But here, let's go verse 4 of Romans 9. He says, who are the Israelites? We could say, who are the real believers? If you call yourself a Christian, does that make you a Christian? If you call yourself an Israelite, does it make you an Israelite? I mean, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises? Of whom are the fathers? And from whom? According to the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, and eternally blessed of God. Amen. See, the Apostle Paul really had this great respect for the privileged position that they had. And it's because of that that he was really pained, I believe. He's like, man, it's almost like this. If you know somebody that is really a prodigal, you know, maybe they were in the church and they walked away, you should be pained for them. You know why? Because they were in a position of privilege and they turned their back on that. That's a scary place to be. And that's kind of where the Apostle Paul is. Oh my gosh, Israel, do you understand the privileged position you had? That's what it makes it so much more difficult for you to be rejecting the Messiah. Right? So who are Israelites? Well, the as you remember, where did that name come from? It came from Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And really the definition, there's three primary ones. Israel means prince with God, or one who contends with God, which is the way how it was given to Jacob, or one who rules with God. So if you are true Israel, then there's a weight to that name. Why? Same thing with me. As a Christian, a follower of Christ, we carry that name, and there is a weight and a responsibility to that name. If we don't carry it well, then we need to work at carrying that name well. Because people make accusations of believers that we're phonies, that you know, we're not what we claim we are. And you know what? In a lot of instances, they're right. But here's what they don't understand, and I would explain it to people at work. Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. The big mouth that's doing destructive things in the name of God, guess what? You need to look at that twice. See, because a lot of people have done destructive things in the name of God. Well, you know what? You know, God's going to be the one that judges them. But I tell you what, I look at that, I'm like, it doesn't look like the God I know. Doesn't look like the God of the Bible, for sure. And so I let people know that only because someone calls themselves a Christian and they spew hate, or they go protest at somebody whose kid lost their life in Afghanistan or Iraq or someone, doesn't mean that they're believers, that they're followers of Jesus. Because Jesus wouldn't be doing that, right? And so that's why he's saying, who are the Israelites? He goes on, he talks about one. So that was really the first privilege, right? They carry his name. They have that identity with him. The second thing is the adoption. You see, he talks about really not everybody was adopted. Even though they're Israel, not everybody really was adopted, just like you and I. That it's always been genuine faith. It's always been, and it is from the very beginning. The Lord says, you know what? I want a people group. You know, in fact, he says, you will be my people and I will be your God. I remember when I first read that, the first time I was reading the Bible, I'm like, I want to be your people. I want, right here, Lord, I want to be your people. I want you to be my God. But only because you're in Israel or the United States doesn't mean that you're his people and that he's your God. No. It's always been by faith. So it's been by faith. But he says they have an adoption. They have a unique position with God. And then also another privilege is really the glory. Really, he's talking about the Shekinah glory, the visible, tangible presence of God. I mean, what other nation was led by the presence of God out in the desert, by day, by cloud, by night, by fire? And then when they build the tabernacle and the temple, that the presence of God would come and rest over the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, like, wow, what a privilege. And yet, look how many still rebelled. You know, sometimes I read that in the Bible, I'm like, how could you? But think about this. If all of a sudden the Lord began to tangibly show his Shekinah glory here, right? Let's be honest. It would make a change for a while, but then we're like, huh? Right? We get used to it, and then we go back to our old ways, because there has to be a transformation of the what? Heart. See, that's, you know, I know if God's Shekinah glory was here, all of a sudden, guess what? The word would get out. People would come here. Whoa, you know, they'd get weird and stuff. We wouldn't let it, but they wouldn't get weird. But then if you follow people's lives, you watch. After a time, they go back. Unless there was a transformation, they go back to their old ways. That's how wicked the human heart can be. It gets bored. It gets, you know, yeah, I've seen that. Been there, done that. I talked to somebody about Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, I've done that Jesus thing. I said, well, that's why it didn't stick. Because he's not a Jesus thing. I've had other people, well, I've dabbled in that Jesus stuff. Well, that's why you are where you are. Because you dabbled. That's not the agreement. It's all in. There's no, you got to lose your old life. That's the agreement. You can't, Lord, you know, Jesus, I'll give you a try, and we'll see. It's not like a 30-day money-back guarantee kind of thing, you know. You're all in. He says, no, here's the deal. You lose your life. You're dead. The old you's dead. Now you live for me. And that's why it took me a while, like, oh, my gosh, I better think this through. Because do I want to die to myself daily? That's the deal. But they had the privilege of the Shekinah glory that led them. Who's our Shekinah glory? Jesus. Jesus leads us. They had the covenants, the privilege of the covenants. A covenant is agreement between two parties establishing a special relationship. So God establishes this covenant, this agreement. I mean, that's awesome. An agreement with a people group. Man. Like, well, we'll take that. He made a covenant with Israel, covenant with Noah, Abraham, gave him the law, covenant with David. Now you and I, we're under the covenant of grace, right? The blood covenant. This agreement, God makes his agreement, but here's what you got to understand. He doesn't break his agreements. In OSL 2, level 2, our discipleship program, level 2, you're gonna learn about the blood covenant, excuse me. And you're gonna understand that, oh my gosh, it's really him initiating this covenant. It wasn't our idea. Right? It wasn't our idea, it's his idea. He came after us. And he swears by his name. And he swears by himself because there's no one greater. And so he's gonna keep that covenant. And that just like whew. See, because we live in a day. We don't trust no one. How many of you bought a house in the last couple of years? Okay. How many times did you have to sign that stinking, you know? The first house I bought, you know, yeah, damn it, that's just much paperwork back in the day, you know? There was a day when people bought a house with just handshake. Now nobody trusts anybody, so and now they give you a disc to take home because it's just too much. And what happens, we think God is that way, but he's not. He says, this covenant agreement is in my blood. It's in my name. So I rest assured. I'm like, oh, Lord, I know you're not going to break the agreement. Lord, let me not break the agreement. Right? Let me not be the one that breaks the agreement. Lord, change me. Transform me, Lord. Pull the weeds in my heart out, right? Because I don't want to be the one that breaks the agreement, Lord. So they had the covenants, they had the law, the Ten Commandments, the whole law, right? And the law really really speaks about the will of God. People are like, oh, law, man, I'm not into law. No, if you want to know about how God feels about things, read his law, right? It was never meant to be a thing that enslaves you, but it gives you insight as to the will of God, what God wants. And so here they had the privilege of the law. They knew right from wrong. They knew what God wanted. And yet they transgressed, which made them guiltier. Right? You know, in court, they, as you know, I spent my whole career in court. And there's certain defenses. I mean, people think, well, I'm going to go to court and I'm going to use this defense. Would you? You'd be surprised that a lot of defenses aren't allowed in court. And one of the defenses is that you're not allowed, really, is ignorance of the law. Oh, I didn't know your honor. I didn't know it was 35 miles an hour here. So I thought I'd drive 85. You know, you can't say, well, I just moved down here from Canada. No, ignorance. And yeah, we somehow think that ignorance of God's laws will get us off. And really the Apostle Paul saying, no, man, that was a privilege that you understood what God wanted. And you know what? You and I understand what God wants. What a privilege. What a privilege. I get excited when God speaks to me. Even when he tells me don't do something. That gets me excited. You know why? Because that came from heaven. When he says, ah? Oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, I chew on it for a while. I'm like, God from heaven said, ah? Right? Chew on that one. Like, okay, Lord, you're right. Not going to go there. Another privilege, right? So we've got, if you're writing these down, who was the Israelite? So really his people group, right? They became a nation, an adoption. He adopted them. The glory, they had the Shekinah glory and really ultimate glory. The covenants, this agreement, the law, really which codifies the will of God. And then also the next one's the service of God, true worship. Right, they had the true temple, the true ordinances, the true priests, the true prophets, the right way to approach. Right? Remember the woman at the well is like, well, how are you supposed to worship? He goes, well, the day's coming and really has already come in which you'll worship God with what? Spirit and truth, right? But they had the right worship. What a privilege. You and I, we read the word and I'm like, oh, Lord, I know how to get to you. See, you know you don't have to go through me to get to Jesus. You can cut me out of the equation. Don't tell your neighbor that, right? You can cut me out of the equation. You can go to him right yourself because he made a way, right? Jesus made a way. He ripped the curtain. You don't have to go through the high priest once a year after he atones for his own blood and he sprinkles blood on behalf of the people. You can go to him anytime, anywhere. What a privilege that you understand that. I put here, how many people today know the right approach and even have an invitation from God and they still pull away? And the answer is, that's a lot of people. But you know what? That's why we keep extending the invitation. We keep extending the invitation. Even if they say no, we keep extending, you know, because we love people. And love won't take no once. Love won't take no once. Yeah. Because I send people away multiple times. And they loved me too much to stay away. They kept coming. They kept coming. They had the promises. So the next one, not only the service of God, the promises. The Jews had the promise. God showed them the plan and the destiny that they had. He promised a Savior that would come through them. Right? And so God didn't stumble on the promises. They did. And you and I have promises with God, and God will fulfill his promises to us. And so they had those promises. And you know what? Those promises are still valid even today. Whatever God promised to Israel, he will fulfill. Right? He keeps his word. He's never not. I've walked with him for over 40 years. And those of you that have, I mean, some of you have walked with him 60 years, 70, 80 maybe. Right? And you can say not one promise has he broken. Not one time has he left you on your own. Not one time has he said, away from me. Not once. Not once. I mean, nobody else on the planet could ever, even my wife who loves me, she can't even say, you know what, I've never been a stinker to my husband. Right? She is. It's hard for you to believe. She is. I mean, she, yeah, because she's not here. Well, let me tell you more since she's not here. I mean, she might tell you that there's more to the story than just that. But you know what? God has never mistreated me. He's a good, good father. We just sang, didn't we not? Good, good father. Man. Just the promises, right? In whom are the fathers? So he's talking about the fathers, talking about really the privilege of heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys, right? They had the privilege of having this heritage. I was the first believer in my family, but I have a heritage now. You know, my wife and I, we just completed 38 years of marriage, and one of my kids, we posted something on Facebook, and so one of my kids said, you know, thanks, Dad, for setting the example of what a good marriage should be like. That's heritage. That's heritage. Some of you don't have heritage. You don't know what a good marriage looks like. Well, guess what? Then you start the heritage for those that come after you. Amen? It starts with you. You know, you might be a grandparent, and you're like, oh, my gosh, my kids are crazy. My grandkids are crazy. Guess what? There's still heritage that you can do. It's not too late. Right? Even if you have to apologize. Even if you have to say, you know what? We let's be honest here. We didn't set a good example, but from this day forward, we are. See, don't ever just give it up that easy. If you got to own up to stuff, then you own up to it. But you say, from this day forward, guess what? We're going to set a good example of what it means to be a godly family. And so they had the privilege of that. Of the ancestors, right? The heritage, the ancestors, the tradition, the history, all those powerful examples. Now, who's your godly heritage? Who do you look to? Maybe it's your parents. Praise God if you were raised in a Christian home. My wife's brother is here. And so I told him that when I first met his wife, he says I married his sister because she was beautiful, and she is. But ultimately, I decided that I was going to marry her when I met the family. Because they have a godly heritage, and I didn't. And by that time, I already knew the value of godly heritage. I knew the value that if her parents are going to pray for us in our marriage, that was more important than anything else. And so I thought, I'm going to marry in this family. And you know what? Best decision I ever made. Amen. Amen? Best decision. And so he said the Israelites, they had that advantage too. Some of you that were raised in a Christian home, be grateful. I tell people the only regret I have is that I didn't get saved sooner. It's the only regret I have. Didn't get saved sooner. I wish I would have been raised in a Christian life. I wouldn't have messed other people up. And then also really the Christ, the privilege of Messiah was really the ninth privilege they have. Messiah would come through their roots. God would send his son through the Jewish people, and through that would bless the entire globe through the Jewish people. And we're seeing more Jews get saved now. They're still as Jew, identify as Jewish as they should. But guess what? Now they recognize that their Messiah has come indeed. So I'm going to conclude with this question. You put up the last slide, Herbert. Do you have a passion for your people? Who are your people group? Where you're like, well, born in America. Okay, the Americans are your people group. Although we're a hodgepodge, right? Maybe your people group is Americans. Maybe it's Latino. Maybe it's Asians. Maybe your people group is stay-at-home moms. Maybe you say your people group are tradesmen. You're a tradesman. Maybe that's your people group. Maybe your people group are engineers. Maybe your people group are retirees. We all have a people group. We all do. And do you have a passion for that people group? If so, you should. Present the gospel because the gospel has the power to save. And then finally, I have here, may your passion turn into action. May your passion turn into action. Tell you what, if you will unleash yourself, you're going to see people saved. If you unleash yourself, if you just share your story, this is how I was, how I met Jesus, and this is the difference. Tell you what, people are going to start getting saved. Amen? Let's get up. Let's get up. Worship the Lord.